Good morning. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Wahaha. Happy Thanksgiving, I guess. No? I'm back from NorCal, which is great. And just want to test this. Oh, yes. It works. I was at a retreat this past weekend, and I was blessed to hear a message that just really spoke to me, I suppose, because it talked about exhaustion, and, you know, it's okay to be exhausted, because Gideon and his 300 were called by God directly, right? And yet, as they chased the enemy, they were tired. And he reminded us that, you know, you need a Sabbath. And it's a good plan. It's a very good plan. I'll do that this week sometime. So a quick recap for those who were here for the last time that I preached. I was preaching on 1 Timothy 1. And I covered what's the overview of all of Timothy, or 1 Timothy anyways. And then, anyone remember what it was about? Starts with R. Pretty much, yes. Haha. Reflect on the gospel in order to reflect the gospel, right? So as we think upon the saving grace of Jesus Christ, we are made more aware of our own sin and the depth of his love. And in response to that, we are then able to love others. We are able to reflect that gospel and put that on display to the world. Okay? And the goal of our instruction, this is 1 Timothy 1:5, I believe. What is the goal of this instruction? The hint will be it starts with L. You can do it. We all really need love. Thank you. The goal of our instruction is love, 1 Timothy 1:5. Which means that as we learn the law or we learn about the Bible, the goal is to increase in love for God and for others. All right? Simple enough. Let me repeat that, which means that as we learn about this law of God, as we learn about Scripture, the goal is to increase in love for God and the love for others. If it fails to do that, then we've missed the point of what the Bible is trying to teach us, right? That's good. So today, the main point will be to cover this, the purpose of the law, to understand that God is holy, and must punish sin. Secondly, I am sinful and deserve death. And finally, our response to the law and the gospel is then humility, belief, and sanctification. So if you need even less text for that, God is holy, I am sinful, I need Jesus. God is holy, I am sinful, I need Jesus. God is holy. I am sinful. And I need Jesus. And as we respond to the gospel, we then love God and love others. All right. So if you don't get anything else, this is the summary of my sermon. You can go to sleep. Just kidding. Today, we'll probably just tackle verse 8, what is the proper use of the law, but this is the outline for the rest of this chapter. Verse 8, we'll talk about the purpose and use of the law, verses 9 through 11, who is the law made for, and then finally, can God forgive a sinner as bad as me, and how can God use someone like me? Let's start with some improper uses of the law. Oh, no, no, no. Sorry, I do apologize. Let's read the Word of God first. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 1. First Timothy 1, verse 7, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers or murderers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers, whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the eternal King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered over to Satan, so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. Let's pray. Father God, as we come before you and worship you, Father, may you reveal to us through your word just how holy and awesome you are. Father, reveal to us and let us see our own sin. Let us see how much we fall short of your glory. And because of our understanding of who you are and where we stand before a holy and just God, may we see the love of God through the gospel. And may we repent, may we believe, and may we entrust ourselves to you. May we live for you. May we love you and love others more. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so verse 8 reads as follows. But we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. All right, so that implies that there's an improper use of Scripture. And if you read the surrounding context and read other parts of the Scripture, you find out that here are just a couple improper uses of the law. One is unproductive teaching, and like I said earlier, it doesn't bring you into a greater love for God. It doesn't bring you into a greater love for other people. There are those who use the law for personal gain. One such example then would be Judas in John chapter 12. When Mary enters with a pound of costly perfume, right, a pound of costly perfume, just for reference, you know, I looked it up, like those little glass things are like 1 ounce to like 4 ounces. So you have a pound of really costly perfume, and she pours it on the feet of Jesus and wipes it with her hair. Then Judas chimes in, and he says this: why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii? That's 300 days' wages. That's almost a year's worth of wages, right? Why wasn't it given to the poor? And at first glance, this guy seems like a caring guy, that he's loving other people. He's fulfilling what the law calls for in the Old Testament, and caring for the poor, caring for the needy, the orphan, the widow. But what was he really? He wasn't concerned about the poor. He was a thief who had the money box, and he would help himself to whatever was in it. And so that's an example of abuse of position, abuse of the law, right? In the name of saying, I love these people, so I would have you sell this thing, and then we would give that to the poor so I can, and then this part is the part he doesn't tell people, is that so I can have a little bit of kickback, all right? So an abuse of position or the law for personal gain. Let me ask you this. After reading the law of God, or the word of God for that matter, how often do you walk away thinking, well, what do you know? Looks like I'm innocent and guiltless in the eyes of God. And you walk away, pat yourself on the back. How many of you guys do that? No, okay. Good, that's good. All right, because if we did, we've really missed the point, right? And we'll delve into this a little bit later. So if you walk away thinking, yeah, I perfectly love God and I perfectly love other people, then you're finding your justification, you're finding your righteousness in your works. All right, and Scripture says this about trying to find your justification in works. Galatians 2, verse 16, man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. I'm going to skip a little bit because it repeats. Not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. So if there ever was a wrong way to use the law, it would be to justify yourself. To say to Jesus, like the rich young ruler did, all these I have kept from my youth. In response to that, you should find yourself convicted. It's like, no, I don't follow Jesus as I ought. I don't follow God as I ought to. I don't love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I do not love my neighbor as myself. Right? That's what the law of God should show us, that we fall short. So if you try to find your righteousness in your works, you tend to end up in one of these following situations. If you try to find your righteousness in your works, you tend to find yourself in one of these two situations. You end up giving yourself too much credit. You think you've got it, right? And as Paul once expressed in Philippians, I was faultless according to legalistic righteousness, right? And in response to that, or in response to thinking that way, when you're faced with the gospel that you are a sinner, you need Jesus Christ, your response would be, no, I'm pretty good with God. I followed this from my youth. I did this, X, Y, and Z. I'm faultless according to the law of God. And in response to that, you would reject the gospel because you would find righteousness in yourself. And on the flip side, if you're trying to earn it and you failed, you would beat yourself up. You'd think you are never good enough. You could never deserve God's love. You could never deserve God's salvation, his righteousness, his forgiveness. And that's right, you don't deserve it. But if it leaves you there, then we've got a problem. Because then, again, you are unable to receive God's forgiveness. So what then is the proper use of the law? The law can refer to several things. It can refer to the actual Mosaic law, right? Or the Ten Commandments, or even all of the Old Testament as a whole. And I think on the whole, it reveals one of two things. It reveals that the Almighty Creator God, the Holy and Sovereign God, the patient and loving God that can and must punish sin, is also the one who will provide the Lamb himself. That is Jesus Christ. I'm going to repeat that. It reveals to us that Almighty Creator God, the Holy and Sovereign God, the patient and loving God that can and must punish sin, is also the one who will provide the Lamb, that is Jesus Christ. And on the flip side, after revealing to us holy, holy, holy God, it shows us that we are not good enough. It shows us the depth of our sin, that we fall so short. And to be honest, this standard that is expressed in the Old Testament can't even lift a pinky to what Christ tells us to accomplish or to be found righteous in the Sermon on the Mount. And we'll delve into that in a little bit if we have the time. And, or as a foretaste, the thoughts of hate and lust are enough to condemn us. All right? So simply put, the law reveals to us holy God and our sinfulness. God is holy. I am sinful. I need Jesus. Can anyone tell me what this is a picture of? What? Pharisee and... Yes, you are correct. Sorry. Yay. Although I think in the scripture it actually says he's beating his chest, but close enough. This was the nicest picture that I found. So again, the tax collector, what did he do? Right? He was thinking along the same lines of Paul. Oh, sorry, no. The Pharisee was thinking along the same lines of Paul. As for the righteousness based on the law, faultless. Right? Let's turn to Luke 18 and just read that story for a moment. Luke 18. All right, verse 9 through 14. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So in response to the law, we are not to find our own righteousness. We are not to find our own confidence that we could stand before God. Because even as we read the Old Testament and we read about some of the most holy people, I apologize that, again, the font is too small for you to read, but there's Moses. When he comes into contact with the burning bush, he hides his face, right? And then he's also warned that if the people of Israel look upon the Lord or look upon the mountain and should happen to see God, that they would be destroyed. Isaiah, in chapter 6, he says, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips." When he views God on his throne. And Job, who was faultless, right, from his youth, who made a covenant with his eyes not to lust. And he's confident in his own righteousness, in his own guiltlessness before God. And he demands audience before God. And then God shows up. And he just says, "You know, I repent in dust and ashes." In Psalm 14, verse 3, it says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." And that's where Romans 3:10 comes from. In Revelation, John falls as though dead in the presence of God. That's the response when we come face to face with a holy God. That we see our sin and we know for a fact that we cannot stand before God and be justified. We deserve condemnation, and he is holy, righteous, and just to do so. So what is the purpose of the law? Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 21 to 24. All right, you don't have to turn there, it's up there. If you can't read it, then you can turn there. "But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith." I want to read that again. Sorry. "But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith." And in summary of that, under the examination of the law, everyone is a sinner. And the law is supposed to guide us to Christ. So that is the purpose of the law. The scripture is the tool that God uses us to bring us to Christ. The law is the tool that God uses to show us our sin and our utter need for a Savior. And let's just honestly analyze ourselves a little bit, or have a little fun with this, or be humbled, either way. We can look at the Ten Commandments, we can look at the Mosaic Law, and we can look at the Sermon on the Mount. So hopefully, I don't know, we'll see what happens. Do you worship God alone? Do you Sabbath? Or maybe we should have everyone stand up and sit down as they, like, fail, I guess. That would be fun. No, that's okay. Do you steal? Or have you stolen? Do you covet? Have you ever told a lie? Honorable mentions, murder and adultery, right? I think if we're honest, we've failed at some point in time, at some level. As Asians, we have never Sabbathed. No, I'm just kidding. Right? How many of you guys went to Chinese school? Ah, well, see, there you go. Sinners, all of you. Just kidding. I went there too. Just kidding. No, but anyways, we have grace and freedom in Christ, you know, so, okay, I'll let that one slide. Mosaic law. Oh, that is small. I'll turn this way. If you have stolen and gotten caught, did you repay in full? Anyone? But did you know that the scripture also says you need to repay them an extra 1/5? It's like you stole an eraser. You're going to have to give them like 1/5 of an eraser too. Right? Have you ever eaten unclean food? We're Chinese, come on. We're all guilty. Unless you grew up vegetarian, then you might have a chance. Have you eaten rabbit, camel, rock badgers, pork? Yeah, it says that in scripture. Sorry. Pork, you know, bacon. Yeah, if you came to Thursday Fellowship, you've sinned. have you planted your field with two kinds of seed? We don't even have fields here anyways. Have you ever worn clothing woven of two kinds of material? It's like, let's look at our little tags right now. Sorry. I probably am sitting right now. Just kidding. Well, I am, but that's beside the point. Have you ever had shrimp or shellfish? Again, as Asians, we've sinned much. Have you ever offered sacrifice? Not in the sense that there's like a yearly sacrifice that you're supposed to do. There's guilt offerings. Like if you have ever sinned, you're actually supposed to offer sacrifice for that too. So on and so forth. Have you ever tithed? And for all us people, have we ever been circumcised on the 8th day? I don't know. I wasn't. Anyway. So, Sermon on the Mount. This is just the next level. This is Mission Impossible, basically, right? If you thought those were impossible, then this is like the impossible of impossible. Have you hidden your light? Your light is supposed to shine before men and cause others to glorify God. Ouch. Have you been angry with a brother? Like brothers right there, so. And then brothers right there, guilty. And that applies more than to just your family, right? It's like, I don't have a brother, I'm safe. No, you have your brothers and sisters here. You have your fellow people around you. Have you ever looked at someone with lust? Have you let your yes be yes and your no be no? So if you've said yes, were you ever unable to fulfill it? Because anything other than that is evil, so says Scripture. Have you said no and ended up doing differently? New Year's resolutions? You guys kept them? You said, no, I'm not going to eat this many calories every day or whatever. I don't know. Or I am going to exercise every day. And then you didn't, right? Sinners. That's why I don't make New Year's resolutions. Just kidding. I'm sorry. Have you ever turned your other cheek to someone that was angry at you, frustrated with you? Like, no, I block. Have you ever loved your neighbor and prayed for those who persecute you? Do you give to the poor? Do you take care of the orphan and the widow? And that is like only up to chapter 5, I think. maybe six. Yeah. There's still chapter 7 of the Sermon on the Mount. And as we see our sin, and as we see that all we called our righteousness, all that we would have said, man, I'm so holy, I come to church every week. No, our best efforts are but dirty rags before God. And so we're left in a state of, wow, I'm unable. So unable to love God as I ought to live a holy life as he wants me to. I deserve to die. I've broken all these commands, and I've fallen so short. Let's turn to Romans, I believe, chapter 7. Romans 7, verse 25. Oh, sorry, let's start with 24. As we see our sin, as Paul saw his sin. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The law is supposed to bring us to Christ. The law is supposed to reveal to us our need for a Savior, and we are supposed to then see this salvation and respond in rapture, in joy that we've been saved from our wretched state, and we see amazing love, we see amazing grace. How can it be? I want to turn our attention back to our scripture reading from this morning, Luke 7:47, or around that vicinity. That was the story of a sinner who expressed her love for the Savior. A sinner who expressed her love for the Savior. Why? Because she was forgiven much. Because she understands her wretched state. And as Jesus responds, those who have been forgiven little, love little. Those who have been forgiven much, will love much. And so we need to see our sin. We need to see the depth of our unholiness, right? Without being able to see holy God, we would not be able to see our sin. We would not be able to understand the grace that we have in Jesus Christ. And in response to that, we aren't able to love the Father as we ought to, because he's just something that we tack on to our own self-righteousness in that situation. And on the flip side, when you know God, then you know your sin. And you run to Jesus, and you know grace. All right? So again, our response as we see holy, holy God is that we fall down and recognize that all our achievements, all our crowns, all the things that we can hang our hats on, all of that that we once considered gain is loss. And as we see our sin, the sweeter the grapes. Oh, no. Oh, the slide got lost. Sorry. The sweeter the grace, right? When we see our sin for what it is, the sweeter the grace. And we love God for how, in the way that we ought to, or at least we grow in that direction. The second story is this, the unmerciful servant, which is in Matthew chapter 18. Let's turn there. Matthew chapter 18. Verses 21 to 25. Or 35, sorry. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children, and all that he had, and repayment to be made. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, Pay me back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you. He was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. So, again, this is an analogy, right? Or a parable, if you will. Trying to illustrate that as we see Holy God forgive our sins, right? We can then go around forgiving other people because we understand how much we've been forgiven. And we can pass along that love. We can pass along that grace. So as we know God, we know our sin, right? And we understand the grace that we have, and we're better able to love other people, right? And now we understand exactly why it's so important to know where we stand before God, to know the one true holy God, and to see our sinful state for what it is. To be humbled, to then believe, and then to be sanctified. To love God more, to love others more. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your law, which shows us who you are. You are holy and awesome, loving and just. And you have provided the sacrifice. You have provided the provision upon the cross so that we may be forgiven. We thank you for all that you have done. We pray that you would stoke within us an understanding that we need you. We need you more than anything, and you are the only thing that can provide us holiness. You are the only one who can reconcile us to you. And so we turn to Christ, Lord, and just proclaim, we need you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.